prophecyreality.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. People were asking me last night when I got in from work, which I was pretty darn tired when I got in, but they kept asking me, what are you going to talk about tomorrow? And I kept saying, I don't know. And I woke up this morning wondering what I was going to talk about. I have all kinds of subject matter and things that I've been writing this week and posting and putting up and been researching. But what I'm going to talk about on a given day, a lot of times I don't know till I start talking. And that's actually the way Christ said that we were supposed to do it, that we're not supposed to, you know, rehearse and prepare what we're going to say necessarily, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to learn and think about subject matter so that we might have something intelligent to say, but we are given a mind to perceive things, but we're that mind, of course, those of you who listen regularly, we know that that brain sitting up there in the top of your head and all the nerve endings that go down through your feet and your fingers and are connected to your brain and are the source of your sensory perception of reality and the world around you, that's all part of the tree of knowledge. That is the tree of knowledge. That is, when you can eat of that tree of knowledge, you get to decide for yourself what is good and evil. But we're supposed to be eating of the tree of life, which looks almost identical to the tree of knowledge because it is the tree of the Spirit, the tree of the Holy Spirit. It's our spiritual existence that exists within this physical body. And everything in the universe has a spiritual aspect to it. The universe itself has a spiritual aspect to it. And, of course, we refer to that spiritual aspect as God. That is the Spirit of God is moving through all creation and has brought creation about. The Spirit of God breathed upon the waters, and then there was life. And that is the source of the pattern of the universe. It's all built from the pattern laid down by God. Now, one of the amazing things about whoever this God is, this Yahweh, this Yadevah is, He has evidently given us some sort of free will, some sort of choice. And as we said before, you can't have love without choice. You know, you're just a puppet if you don't have any choice. You're just a product of your environment. And we could be just, you know, random molecules bouncing around until they form cells, and the cells eventually evolved out of a primordial slime, and then we ended up walking out of the ocean and developed legs and eventually became human beings over billions and billions of years. I suppose that could have happened. I can't see all the way back in history to determine if that happens, but it doesn't really make any sense to me. It makes sense to me that there is a divine plan that has given us consciousness. I think, therefore I am. I think I am, therefore I am. I think I am, so therefore I exist. And now the question is, do I actually make choices? Or are my choices merely a product of all the sensory information that is fed into my brain and the synapses connecting and clicking away like some sort of a computer, and I don't actually make any choices? But according to what we know in the Bible, it says that God breathed into us as well. He didn't just breathe upon the water and create all life. He breathed into us and gave us some sort of additional life and immediately starts listing off choices that we have, as well as jobs. He gives us a job. He gives us dominion over the fishes and over the creepy things on the ground and the birds in the air, and we have dominion over them. And we are to dress and keep this whole realm that he has put us in. But he's also given us this choice of eating from the tree of life. And that word life is an interesting word. It's translated a lot of different ways in the Hebrew. And they add a lot of different letters in the Hebrew, which adds different meaning. And it's translated a number of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes depending on those extra letters that they throw in there. And sometimes for some sort of arbitrary reason, which you'd have to ask the translators. But the reality is this tree of life, we can eat of that, or we can eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the knowledge comes by way of those sensory perceptions of our eyes and our touch and our ears. And we get this information as well as what we've been taught our whole life, and maybe a little bit of what our parents were taught, because we inherit, you know, we inherit eye color and sometimes mental capacity. If your parents were really intelligent, high IQ people, you might be really intelligent, high IQ person as well. Although I'm sure you can do a lot of things to change that. And maybe you're not identical because you have grandparents and great-grandparents, and they've all had an influence on you. And I guess we can go back to that primordial slime when you were just a creature crawling out of the mud, that had some sort of influence on you, like the famous Jordan Peterson lobsters. And of course, now he's not saying that we're lobsters, but he's saying some of the same mechanisms, physical mechanisms, of the secretion of hormones that give us aggression or retreat or fear or all these different things, these reactions that we have, are identically operating in the lobster, which is supposedly one of the older creatures on the earth. So why are we even going down this road of talking about this tree of knowledge or the tree of life? And that's because we're going to talk about trust. and that partially comes from somebody who sent me an email. And we have a network. Everybody should join the network. You go to preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, click on the network links, and join the network. And it's an email network based on geography. So if you join in Texas, you'll be connected with people in Texas and some of the neighboring states. If you join in Canada, you'll be connected with some of the people on the network that live in Canada. And there are different people on these different groups, or Australia, or wherever you're at. But should you trust everybody on that network? No. Should you get to know some of those people on the network and help them get to know you so that you can learn to trust them? Well, yes and no. Because one of the things that the person wrote was that they trusted, I don't know if they trusted me or trusted somebody, I'm not sure how they were wording, I don't have the email right in front of me. But then all of a sudden, a little while later, I got an email where they changed their mind. And of course, we are supposed to change our mind. that's what repentance, the word repentance that we see, means. It means changing the mind. But what are we supposed to change it to? And if you trusted this person, but now you don't trust this person, should you have trusted the person to begin with? And in reality, I wrote back an email. I don't respond to all the private emails that people send me. I mean, I get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I get letters that I'm supposed to respond to. And we'll eventually get into one of the things I wrote in response to somebody's letter. But, you know, trust, faith, allegiance, I have pages on all those things. They all really kind of have overlapping meaning. So when we say trust, do we mean we have faith in somebody? Well, you can have faith, you know, like I have faith in my kids, but not the same kind of faith I have in God. I have faith that they will make right choices, and I hope, because the faith I have with him is, them is also incorporated with this word hope. And if they don't always make the right decisions, I will hopefully have charity. So there you have faith, hope, and charity, something that Christ mentioned all the time. And so those things are overlapping ideas, and so we can say words like trust. What do we mean? We can say words like faith. Are you supposed to have faith in people? Well, faith in who they are. I remember meeting a guy named Schwartz years and years ago. He wrote a book. I was trying to think. I met him when I met Herb Philbrick, who was the character in the old book and TV show, and I think they made a movie about him. I Led Three Lives. He was, you know, this spy, counter spy kind of guy. And I had Thanksgiving dinner with them both and several other people once. But Schwartz wrote a book, You Can Trust a Communist to Be a Communist. Anyway, which is kind of a clever title. And you can trust a socialist to be a socialist. And you can't always trust an atheist to be an atheist. But the point is that trusting somebody, there are limitations on how far you're supposed to trust them. So there may be certain people that you trust, you know, like I have a daughter-in-law visiting, and her mother is watching their dog while they're visiting with my son. Well, she evidently trusts her mother with her dog. I think she's house-sitting with the dog, so I think she's actually in the house too, so they trust her to do that. But it's not the same kind of trust and faith that you have in God. So there are limits to that. So when she says she trusts this other person, when they said she trusts somebody, and then she says she changed her mind, well, how much do you trust them and how much you don't? So anyway, when I wrote her back, I suggested you're not supposed to trust anyone but God. So when I meet somebody, do I trust them? Do I not trust them? Well, I ask God. And it's because I trust God. I trust the Holy Spirit to tell me, should I trust this person or should I not trust this person? And if I succumb to, you know, their appearance and their demeanor and my own imagination, I may trust them more than I really should. But then that's just a reminder I need to trust God and need to ask God, is this person really trustworthy? God doesn't always give me the answer or a complete answer. And so I only trust them. So every time they say they're going to do something or they're not going to do something or they're telling me something that they believe is true, I have to always return to this Spirit and ask the Spirit, and not depend upon my own personal intellect in deciding who I trust and who I don't trust. Because I don't really trust anybody in the same way I trust God. I don't even trust myself. And this is a question that everybody asks me. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know if this feeling you have in you is based on the Holy Spirit or it's based on you eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that you're a fool, being fooled by your own imagination? How do you know? Well, we talk about that in a lot of different ways in a lot of different times, and there's a lot of people who think they're born again, and we had a whole show on John 3. You can look it up at Preparing You. That we have the recordings up. I think that we have all of them up. I've been trying to do that as well, get all the recordings in the proper place. We have all the recordings all the way back to, whatever, 2010? So we have lots of recordings, and they're usually on different subjects or different parts of you know, the Bible, you know, the prophets or the epistles, and we put those audios with it along with notes so that you can study those and take a look at it from our point of view. You're not supposed to trust us. You're supposed to trust in that Holy Spirit. But what happens is that when you read John 3 that talks about being born again, if you read far enough in there, it says if you're still doing evil, you're not born again. Well, I've had people tell me that they're born again, and I says, well, you're not acting like it. And they say, well, even though I still sin, because I'm born again, it doesn't count because I'm saved, and I can't lose that salvation. That's a doctrine that's floating around. That's not what the Bible says. But people hear that, and they like to hear that, and they like to believe that, so they go with that. But it's very clear when they're talking about being born again. If you want to know if you're really born again, are you still doing evil? And then we can start talking about all the things that Christ suggested were evil that people today say is good. Because we knew in the last days they would say that, you know, the last days of almost anybody. I mean, it's not just in the last days, it's all the time. They call evil good and good evil. And today, in our time, that is rampant, where good is evil and evil is good. Like, some people think it is good to reduce the world population by several billion people, quite a few billion people, 6 billion people. Get rid of all those people. That would be good. I don't really think that's a good idea. I think that's, especially if you're going to do it by murdering them, that would not be good. That would be bad, because you're not supposed to be murdering people. You're not supposed to be killing people. But people are dying, and a lot of people are dying because of the way people are dressing and keeping things, because of what they're doing. But what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be seeking the righteousness of God, and it's not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods. So anybody who coveting their neighbor's goods or desiring benefits at the expense of their neighbor and praying or applying to men who exercise authority one over the other to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare is obviously doing evil. They're workers of iniquity. They're doing contrary to the commands of Christ, the commands of God, the commands of Paul, James, Peter. They're doing contrary because they all said you weren't to covet. But people covet, and they don't even see it. They don't even see that they're desiring benefits at the expense of their neighbor and depending for their livelihood on the property of their neighbor. You know, property tax to get free school and free education. You know, they don't see there's something wrong with that. And we've explained when we talked about social bonds that if you go that way, you break down the social bonds of society. And anybody who goes that way is clearly not trusting in the way, which is what Christianity used to be called. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're not trusting in the statements of God about not coveting. They're not trusting in any of these things. They're deciding for themselves what is good and evil, and they think it's good to force your neighbor to contribute to their welfare. Absolutely insane, which is a part of this, going to be a part of this topic, because people are insane. They are suffering from a psychosis. And what that really, you know, Jesus didn't use the word psychosis, but he said they're sitting in darkness. They can't see reality. I mean, they could, but they have made the choice, this is where the choice comes in, not to see the truth, not to see reality. That's their choice, not to see reality. And they have chosen to to sit in darkness. Amazing. So how can you be tested without interaction? We have to be tested. We have to test ourselves. We're supposed to test all things. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech thee, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, if your congregation are not all joined together in the same mind or the same judgment, do you abandon the congregation? Well, if you think the answer is yes, well, then you probably joined the congregation for the wrong reason. You wanted to get something from the congregation rather than bring something. You're supposed to be bringing the reasonability of Christ, the thought, the mind of Christ to it. It's kind of like children. If you have children and one of your children is really a troublemaker and all this stuff, do you just abandon it on the side of the road and just leave it there? Well, I don't like that kid. He's just not doing everything I tell him to do the way I say to do it. So I'm just going to dump him on the side of the road. And he can just fend for himself. Well, no, you don't do that. You work with the kid for at least 18 years. You try to bring him around to reason. And most good parents will continue to work until they're 80 years old, if they make it that far. But the reality is that, no, you don't abandon the congregation you freely assemble with. Because if you come in the name of Christ, you come that they might be saved. Because that's why Christ came. He came that we might be saved, so then we gather together in congregation so that others might be saved. You don't have to compromise what you believe. There's freedom of speech. But you say what you believe, and they say what they believe, and if they think you're all wet, they can tell you that. If you think they're all wet, you can tell them that. But it's kind of like a commitment, because you have to care about somebody more than yourself, and if you started assembling with a congregation, that probably, and they're in your area, that's probably the ones you ought to work with. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." See, it's not so much about trusting the other people in your congregation. It's about you becoming trustworthy to others, because they know from experience with you that you come in love and peace, and that you are trying to find out what the mind of Christ is, and you are trying to state what you believe the mind of Christ is according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. And if it's not the Holy Spirit leading you, then you're going to bump into maybe the Holy Spirit in one of them, or maybe in several of them. And there's going to be conflict. But if you've made the commitment to love your neighbor as yourself, well, at least start with the congregation that you've assembled with. Now, again, the motivation of gathering together in the name of Christ has to be gathering together in the character of Christ, for the purposes of Christ, in the way that Christ would gather. So that not so much that you trust all of them, but so that they can learn whether or not you're trustworthy. And when you do this, you may find out that you're not as trustworthy as you thought. You may think a thought one day, and the next day you've changed your mind. You don't want to be changing your mind all the time. You want God to be changing your mind all the time. You want to be listening to that Holy Spirit. And we know in order to listen to that Holy Spirit, you have to be still and know. But also, you need to walk in the ways of Christ. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Back to the keys of the kingdom. So when we're trying to find out who to trust, we have to be trusting first in God. If we don't, we may find ourselves misled, and we may find ourselves in darkness. And if we look at 2 Timothy 3:17, that man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need to be furnished unto all good works. And if we're not, the congregation may point that out. Members of the congregation, hopefully some of them have the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a reason Christ sent his apostles, his disciples out two together, is so that, you know, iron sharpens iron. And they were going to have to, they are also supposed to be two witnesses. Like Barnabas and Paul were sent out together. And they evidently had some sort of a conflict because they didn't get along all the time. They had some sort of a beef. I don't know how serious it got. But you have very strong-minded people and willful people, and supposedly opinionated people, and they may come up with different conclusions. And, of course, now we've talked about the mountains of Samaria in the Bible, and, you know, they're first mentioned in 2 Kings 2:25, where they're talking about, returning to the Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Those are like geographical locations that they're talking about. But in Jeremiah, they specifically say, shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. Those are more symbolic. That those are metaphors. And Amos, especially, and we've done a study on Amos. You can look that up at Preparing You. But they talk about the palaces of Ashdod and the palace in the land of Egypt, which is the land of bondage, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumult in the midst thereof. And he eventually goes and says, and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Well, Amos, he's talking about woe unto those people who do that. Because at his time, the mountains of Samaria, which are supposed to be those who gather to tell you the truth, are not telling you the truth. That they are telling you a lie, and you've trusted in them. So, over the last several years, we've talked about a lot of the reports that come out of the news and come out of the media and come out of government as well, have been telling you what they say is true, and a lot of people are beginning to realize that that's not true. But the question is not so much, I mean, it's great to know what's not true, but it's more important to find out what is true. And so, what mountains of Samaria, what people are you listening to? No matter if it's us or if it's somebody else, I mean, we published a lot of stuff early on, a lot of the things that people are coming out with today, and we've talked about it in previous shows concerning the vaccinations and jabs and all this kind of stuff. Many of the things that they're beginning to discover now, we said long before they were in the news. And we gave you the sources of where we were getting it. We said, we don't want you to believe us. And some of the sources, they may not be trustworthy either, but, you know, like Dr. Suzuki, who did more studies about spike proteins and COVID than almost any other doctor I've come across, was publishing way back in 2020 concerning the spike protein, that it would do all the damage to the people. And of course now we found out that some people are actually allergic to the spike protein, and it causes an allergic reaction. Even after you're getting better from COVID, the spike protein is floating around in your body as those viruses are broken down by your body's immune system, and some people develop an allergic reaction to that protein, just like you get an allergic reaction to peanuts. And doctors have found that they could treat the person for a regular allergy. But, of course, now if you were to go even farther back, you know, a lot of your allergies, a lot of asthma, a lot of these problems, sometimes we see those actually just disappear when people change lifestyle, change things that they do without medication. They disappear. I actually did an interview with a doctor, a couple of interviews now with a doctor. They'll be airing the last Monday of this month, and then into the next month. At least that's the last we heard that they will be airing. But if join the network if you want to find out. We'll publish it on the network so you can find out where you can hear these. That's one of the reasons why you should join the network. Ultimately, you want to be gathering in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like Christ commanded, like the early church did. Because there were plagues and dearths and economic collapses in the Roman Empire, and the Christians were able not only to survive but thrive during that period of time because they were actually doing what Christ said, not just imagining that they're born again or that they believe in Jesus. They actually believed so much in Jesus that they were doing what Jesus said, and they were happy to do what Jesus said. Because they trusted in the real Jesus. They didn't trust in a manufactured Jesus created by people who want you to join their denomination. We have no denomination here except Christ. Christ is our denominator. And if we're wrong about something, we want people to point it out and tell us. I mean, obviously, I'm sure there are people out there telling people that we're wrong about all kinds of stuff, but if they haven't told us yet that they don't love their neighbor as themselves. I mean, it's like you see somebody headed for a cliff, and you don't want to bother them, so you just let them keep going towards the cliff. That's not love, folks. I don't need to spell that out. But this idea of who do you trust, it's the Holy Spirit, because that's the comforter. That's who Christ sent. How do you get the comforter to come to you? How do you know that it's the comforter talking to you? How do you know it's the comforter, the Holy Spirit, telling you who to trust and who not to trust? Well, by what you do. Are you doing what Christ said to do? Are you gathering together because you love your neighbor and your neighbor's rights and your neighbor's children and your neighbor's children's rights as much as you love your own and your own children? And if you're not gathering together, you probably will not be ready for whatever's coming. You know, I mean, we've seen all kinds of evidence that all kinds of strange things are going on in the world today. I mean, if you've been to a grocery store lately, I actually was in one grocery store, probably the first one in 2 or 3 months, and I saw people wearing masks. And that was just so foreign to us because we don't wear masks out here. You know, if it's 20 below and blowing, we might put a scarf over our face. But other than that, we're not going to be wearing masks out here for anything. But I mean, we don't celebrate Halloween, so why are we putting on masks? So anyway, you know, like in the news today, I do get some news that, you know, Epoch Times and all these guys, and then a lot of people send us information. But they had one article, federal government mum on non-COVID mortality spike in American ages 18 to 49. And I briefly read that article, went down, and evidently there's a lot of people dying from fentanyl, a lot more than normal. Well, of course, the borders are open, and the fentanyl's just coming across, and it's available everywhere, and people cut it with different things, and people don't realize how toxic it can be, so overdosing is very possible. And you know, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Well, at least 100,000 people die from it. I mean, George Floyd died of fentanyl poisoning. You saw it in his mouth, and classic symptoms, you start breathing. That you get really tired and you have to lay down and then you stop breathing. That's what happens when you take too much fentanyl. And the autopsy showed that he had 3 times the lethal dose in him of fentanyl. So, yeah, he died of fentanyl poisoning, which he put in his own mouth. He's done that before. And it's available because it's coming across the borders. But is the fact that the borders open why he died? No, it's because he put it in his mouth is why he died. Well, now the question is, why did he put it in his mouth? Because he thought it would make him feel good or be happy or something. He thought it was somehow to his advantage. He wasn't trying to kill himself consciously, but he was. And so why do people go to church? A lot of people go to church to feel good. That isn't why you're supposed to be going to church. So the problem in America is not that the borders are open. The problem is the fact that most of the people who say they're Christians aren't doing what Christ said. Because I can tell you this, if all the people who said they were Christians were actually following the directives of Christ, you would not be having the problems you're having today. Some people think that if we go back to the Constitution, all the problems that we're having today will go away. Not really. I don't think so. I don't see that. We can go into that, but we're not going to go into that now. There was another article. Physician speaks out against vaccine mandates for all, especially children and those with natural immunity. Dr. Malone spoke out about vaccinating your children. Didn't think it was a good idea. Matter of fact, he warns that it's a very bad idea and it's an irreversible event. Still, people are doing it, and children have died. Children have died in families. I know of one couple that both of them, now I know more than one that this has happened. A little bit more obvious with the first one. Both parents got vaccinated. The whole family was isolated, which was a mother and father and one child. And they got sick from the vaccination, not seriously ill, but they definitely were sick and running fevers. And next thing you know, their daughter got sick. Their 10-year-old daughter got sick. She was dead in 10 days from COVID-like symptoms. And they thought, like, if we had only got her a vaccine, then she wouldn't have died. I think it was because they got a vaccine that she did die. Because the vaccine is in, and Malone was saying this, if you want to hear the video, I actually downloaded it. I assume it will be censored, but I sent it to the ministers so that they could see it. There's a short version, and I have the longer version. I don't know if I've sent that out, but I have the longer version. I can send it to anybody. But very clear that you're being injected with a synthetic viral agent that your body is supposed to start replicating. And when it replicates, you're just as contagious with that as you are with any flu, anything that you're replicating. And you can pass it on to somebody else. Now, supposedly, it shouldn't be coming out of your lungs because it's actually getting your muscle tissues to replicate. But it probably is coming out your lungs and getting on your skin and in your saliva and everything else. There's a number of different ways that this all happens. But the reality is now, I just got the data from the government last night, because I have people in government who send me stuff, that they're vaccinating children between 5 and 11 in Oregon. And I got the data feedback from the counties. And our county has less people vaccinated, less percentage of children vaccinated than anywhere else in the state of Oregon. As a matter of fact, there's so few children got the vaccine that we don't even show up with a single percentage point. So it's 0%, although there were 27 children vaccinated in this county between the ages of 5 and 11. We can't look at medical records, but it appears that this is mostly children in the custody of the state. But I think that to us, we were all very elated that there were so few of those vaccinations. And I was told by somebody, actually in another county, that this is because of the information we've been putting out. But again, we don't want you to trust us. We're not your doctor. But we want you to look for yourself, because the kingdom, seeking the kingdom, is about seeking personal responsibility. But also in the news, we saw numerous stories now. I mean, I get them every single day. I hear about them all across the country, of people who go into the hospital and the hospital won't release them, keep them there, start to drug them, sometimes to the point of incapacitation where they can't even speak for themselves anymore. And they, if they're not injected, they inject them. And some people have been double injected because they didn't know that they were already injected. And when I say double, I mean like that would be quadruple, because they've now gotten 4 of the vaccines. Yeah, we had an elderly lady who broke her hip, rushed to the hospital, and the hospital sent her to another hospital outside of the county. And because the doctors in this county are torn, I mean, we've actually had shouting matches in the hospital where some doctors want everybody vaccinated and the others are saying, no, it's an absolute individual choice. I have very little doubt that some of that argument is taking place because of the information we've been feeding through, which is all top sources, top epidemiologists in the country, people with more degrees and scientific background and credentials than anybody you hear about in the news, certainly any fact-checkers as you normally see. But anyway, when they were in another county hospital, from what we understand, they've been vaccinated, and now they can't hardly talk. They're having blood clots. They're putting on more and more medication, and they may never come home. Even though the hip break was not that severe, they just simply put a bolt in it, fastener that connected so that it would heal, and it was healing. She actually was standing. Now she can't stand. She can't barely talk, and she is rapidly going downhill under medical care. Which brings me to another topic, which is we're still on the topic of who do you trust. I also sent to the minister group, so if you're in a congregation, you can get this information, that everybody should start thinking about in your family getting a POA, or sometimes they call it an MPOA, a medical power of attorney document filled out with signatories, your signature and other people's signature, or your children, the signature, so that if you're in a car accident, you, for some reason or other, you end up in a hospital, maybe unconscious, you have people that will go and advocate, and they have the power to do it, because you have given them a medical power of attorney to come in there and see and say, no, they don't want this, no, they don't want that. No, we don't want this doctor. We want to transfer out of this hospital to another hospital. Somebody in Michigan, he was literally being killed. Another person in Virginia, I could name several other states, they were being killed by the treatment. They were being kept from treatment that would help them, and nobody could do anything about it. They had to go to court. Cost all kinds of money, hire lawyers, cost all kinds of money, go to congressmen, if you can find them, that will be on your side, and finally the press, and then eventually they got some of these people out of the custody and control of these medical people who had already received, according to some, $100,000 in benefits from the government, because they said they were COVID, even though they tested negative. They said they had to be on a ventilator, even though they didn't want to be. And they just took over. And every time they move into one, and if they die with COVID on a ventilator in their hospital, they're going to get all kinds of money. So now, that's terrible to say about people in the medical profession, but people are under a strong delusion about a lot of things. And it only gets worse. It gets darker and darker and darker. If you have this medical POA, this power of attorney, if you have several people that have, you've turned this power over to, you could have several people who could advocate in your congregations. You might have some people that are a lot better at it than others, and you can give them that power of attorney, and they can go in and get you out. And now we're making connections with people who will take you in. That was one of the things. A fellow in Michigan got taken in by a doctor in Texas. And these doctors that are seeing the light and finding alternatives, finding other things, the guy that was in Michigan, he was already getting better within the first 48 hours of being in Texas. He was showing vast improvements over what they had done, but now some of the damage is probably irreversible. We don't know. We'll have to see. But you, these are things, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, that, you know, our website, the one website, is preparing you. Preparing you for what? We prepared people so that they would, we prepared them for the vaccine so that they would know what is actually in it, what is actually going on here. We prepared them for We're preparing them for the economic breakdown, which we see, the runaway inflation. I mean, I've been telling you this for years. This is where we're going. Now we're going there. The question is, are you headed to the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God? Are you going the way that Christ said to go? Are you still, who do you trust? How do you know who to trust? You just join a congregation, you trust everybody? No. Trust, who can trust you? Are you joining it for the purposes of Christ? Well, then you might become perfect. At least that would be the direction you want to go in. And you will probably find people that are imperfect. But if you're finding people that are opening their eyes, great. Those scales are coming off, great. But you still have to trust in that Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. So if you want to know if you're really listening to the Holy Spirit, just check yourself against what Christ said to do and ask yourself, am I doing what Christ said to do? What we see in the epistles. Are you gathering? Beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions amongst you. That's like gathering. And he goes on to say, join together in the same mind. So, and that mind of Christ is that we all want to care about one another as much as Christ cared about us. As much as we want to care about you as much as we know that Christ was teaching his apostles, where he would lay down his life for his apostles. He would lay down his life for you. Will you lay down your life for your fellow man in the name of Christ? Would you even gather together, take the time to gather together in the name of Christ? Take your time to learn, I posted on that page links to where you fill out POAs. There's a number of them that are supposedly free. If you don't want to fill out those ones online because somebody's going to get information, because you're going to be typing that in, and then they give you the printed out document. They say they're free, but I wouldn't be surprised if they charge. You can make it out for free, but you probably have to pay them something to get it. But I also showed links like in Oregon. The Oregon government puts up a form. You can just print that out and fill it out yourself. You can copy and paste it and make alteration. But anyway, we'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Keys of the Kingdom. So what are we going to talk about, and how do we know if we should trust somebody, if it's really the Holy Spirit? This is going to be a constant question, and we can walk around this subject over and over again, but ultimately it's going to require repentance, and repentance is a changing of the mind. Now, people change their mind all the time, but you want a certain changing of the mind. You want to be changing the mind from what you were thinking before to what Christ was thinking, what Christ's mind consisted of. You want the mind of Christ in you. You want to be following, and of course, He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter that's going to guide you, which is the tree of life. It is what is going to show you what is good and what is evil so that you will know. But you have to walk. You have to become a doer of the word. You have to walk in the faith of the word. And one of the things that we are constantly, and we said it right at the beginning of the show, that you should not be coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other. That's one of the prime directives that Christ explained in reasonable detail to his apostles when he appointed them the kingdom, or a kingdom, let's put it that way. It wasn't the kingdom. The kingdom is under God. It's the kingdom of God, but Jesus actually appointed to the apostles a basileus, a kingdom, a government. The church is a government. It's actually one form of government, even in the legal definition of the church. But if I say the church is a government, a lot of people says, well, I don't want the church telling me what to do. Well, it can't. It's not supposed to. I mean, it can tell you what it thinks. the individuals who are a part of the church can tell you what they think you maybe should do, but we can't tell you. We cannot exercise authority one over the other. We're not that kind of government. We're one form of government. We can't force the contributions of the people. We can't tell them who to marry, who not to marry. I mean, we can decide whether, you know, if we think somebody shouldn't get married, we can say, I don't want to help you perform the ceremony. But the state can do that. They're not very picky about it. But they can also dissolve your marriage. We don't have the power to dissolve your marriage either. We don't have the power to absolve sin. Only God can do that. I can forgive you what you do against me, but I can't. If you hurt that guy over there, he's got to forgive you. We don't have that kind of power because Christ said we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. We're not to be that way. He said it in Matthew and Mark, Luke. He really said it in John. So, yeah, we're a government, but we're not that kind of government. Now, who do you go to for your welfare? If you go to the governments who exercise authority, then you're being like the governments who exercise authority one over the other. Christians shouldn't be doing that because that is the essence of a covetous practice. You desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's not loving your neighbor. That's taking away the right of your neighbor to make choices. That's the taking away that first inalienable right given to man by God to make a choice. And when people take that right away from their neighbor, it is not going to be long before the same government takes that right of choice away from them. Because as you judge, so shall ye be judged. So all the problems we see today of taking away choices, making people wear masks, maybe people losing their job. I talked to several people in the last couple of days that are constantly under threat of losing their jobs. People think, well, now I've got an exemption, and I think it will last, and now the Supreme Court has ruled that a court has ruled that the forced vaccination mandates of the president, Mr. Biden anyway, don't stand, and so that's a victory. No, this is just all part of phase one and two or three. What about phases four, five, and six? So, if we've told you what to prepare for way back at the beginning of this, we're still telling you that that was not going to be the end of it. No, there's going to be more coming down the road. And if you weren't prepared for the first, you're not going to be prepared. Don't think you're winning any victories now. Go look at the price of gas. Go look at the price of food. Go see how much food. You can't get all kinds of stuff now. This is happening all across the board. You can't get materials. You can't get things that you may think you need. So you can get real panicky and fearful and go out and start stocking up. You know, like the toilet paper people, they're still stocked up for toilet paper. And like I've always said, when you run out of food, you won't need toilet paper. So the reality is that, you know, phase two, economy, phase three, food, and they're overlapping. But I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I'm preaching the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you were all sitting down, like I said, if all the Christians were doing what Christ said, we'd be great. We'd be the shining beacon on the hill. But all the people are not doing it. And they're not doing it because they've been sitting in darkness thinking they are Christians, and they're actually not Christians. And this has all come about because of a very interesting psychological phenomenon. You know, we talked about the mass formation of psychosis, which is, you know, it's mass hysteria, same thing. It just somebody coined that phrase. And I talked about it before, you know, the meowing nuns. There were times, at different times, throughout history. You can go back to medieval times where people, everybody in town just started dancing. And they danced all day long. They danced into the night until they just exhausted, dropped right where they were in the street. And the next morning they woke up and they started dancing again. It was kind of, it was mass hysteria. There are other forms, you know, that's somewhat innocent mass hysteria, but they actually had to tie people up to get them to stop. They completely could not stop. And it's part of that mass hysteria that can happen. And in some places, mass hysteria ended up being, you know, there's stories that they're not as popularly told because, I guess, unless you're Stephen King, because people were actually going around killing everybody. I mean, the Nazis and all the people that were locked up in prisons and died in prisons and died in work camps. And certainly thousands and I guess millions died in these work camps from disease, from all kinds of different things. You know, they went crazy in Germany. They went crazy in Austria. And when people tried to stand against it in a few places like Holland, there was a backlash. But if we were doing what Christ said all along, if all the people who say they're Christians were doing what Christ said all along, there would not be the grasp of this mass hysteria, this psychosis on the population. Because you just need a small percentage of people that are immune. I mean, this is what we're talking about. Herd immunity to mass psychosis. This is where you want to get to. But it's a voluntary thing. And people have to voluntarily. I'm not sure that somebody's mic might be open. I'm hearing little noises. But anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. But anyway, so I put a little piece on our page on cognitive dissonance, and I probably will work on it more, but I was struck by something, and I took the notes and put them in my phone and then passed them over and put them on the page. But this there's a thing called the psychology of extinction refers to this gradual weakening of a conditioned response that results in the behavior, either good or bad, decreasing and disappearing. So right now we have this original reaction where everybody was, you know, have to wear a mask and you have to social distance, and there were all kinds of people afraid. And there were some people that were resisting against this and say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Viruses can go through that mask. It's not going to stop anything. And even the people who were perpetrating this, supposed to be the authority, they were going back and forth. But it certainly, everybody sees there was a almost mass hysteria. And somebody sent me a meme the other day. It shows a guy laying in bed wearing a mask. And his wife is, I guess, asking him if he thinks that we have... you know, this mass formation of psychosis, and the guy responds to his mask, supposedly, that if I had that, the government would tell me. So somebody's under a strong delusion. But the reality is that there certainly it was a hysteria. And now they're trying to roll it back. We heard in England is now taking away all these mandates, and Ireland is taking away all these mandates. I guess Iceland had backed off on this. Holland had already backed on this. So some people are like regaining their sobriety and they're backing away. But again, that's only phase one. There's going to be more phases to this, whatever these guys are plotting. I mean, it's just historically, you just know it's going to take place. And it'll be the economy, it'll be food supply, it will be wars and rumors of wars and all those kinds of things. We're not supposed to fear that, but we are supposed to be gathering together in the character and name of Christ. So this, back to this extinction thing, is this decrease in the strength of a learned behavior. when the conditioned stimulus is presented without the unconditional stimulus, you know, the reward, then it begins to decrease. And so certain things are wearing off, and I knew it would wear off, and I talked about it in other shows. And so when it really starts wearing off, then something else will take place. Some other wave of disaster will take place. So the reality is, though, that this new normal was brought to you by the old normal. It didn't start with COVID. That we started getting away from the thing that allows us to make free choice, that allows us to gather as a strong people. And we talked about that. Alexis Tocqueville drove through here and came on train and horseback and back in the 1830s and 40s and wrote these books into the 1850s talking about why America was great. And it was because America was good. America took care of all the social welfare through charity. Through the churches, through Faith, Hope, and Charity. And he warned, he wrote books about it, warning against legal charities, which is when the government starts to provide funds for the poor. He said that this would destroy society. And, of course, he didn't come up with the idea. He may not, I don't know if he ever read Polybius, but Polybius said that that destroys society. Plutarch said that that's what destroyed Rome. Is he who spread amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Well, that had already started long before COVID, and that is the real disease, and that is the real psychological beginnings of this mass hysteria, is with FDR. And of course, FDR didn't begin at all. It had already begun before FDR, but FDR really got it rolling, because he's the one who established in the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, established the Corban of the Pharisees as a legal system of charity in the United States. Social Security is not insurance. You have no entitlement to any Social Security in payment. They don't have to keep paying you. They can stop paying you and still charge you. That's the law. We show you that in the articles. We show you that in the Supreme Court. And it's a contract. And because it's a contract, it's according to the Constitution. But, of course, like we also show you that in Deuteronomy 17:16, they explain in the Bible what you should include in your Constitution. It tells you five things you need to put in your Constitution, and one of them is to never institute a system of Corban that will make the Word of God to none effect, which is what we would call returning to the bondage of Egypt, where a portion of your labor now belongs to the government and they take care of your welfare. That's the bondage of Egypt. And that's why it tells you in Deuteronomy to write that down in your Constitution and read it to your leaders every day so that you're aware and they're aware that you never want to go back to the bondage of Egypt. Well, nobody was reading that. Nobody put it in the Constitution. Nobody in the churches were telling people that back in the 1930s. I mean, there were priests and ministers and even rabbis who were coming out warning the people. But just like we were warning the people about the spike protein and the need for animal trials long before a vaccine was being produced, and we were just reiterating people like Dr. Suzuki at Georgetown University and others who said that it was absolutely essential that you have this because the real damage is done by the spike protein. And, of course, now everybody's getting vaccinated by a synthetic virus that gets your body to produce the spike protein. And so when you both get a shot, your kids are sick. We got neighbors right here. Both parents got the shot and their kid's sick now. I don't know if she's going to die. But all the other stuff they feed her, that may be. They feed her all kinds of soy. She's already having her female cycles when she's 11 years old because of her diet. And she's overweight, pre-diabetic. And now she's sick with what appears to be COVID because her parents are getting the shots. So, you know, go figure. You know, kids weren't getting this before everybody started getting the vaccine, and you said, well, it's COVID. No, it's vaccinosis. So anyway, but we told people that, and a lot of people know, and a lot of people are avoiding it. And we don't just tell them. We quote the scientists. You know, like Malone. I put the, actually on our numerous scientists at Preparing You, I think I have a link to the full video of Malone's testimony concerning child vaccines. So you can find it there as well. But you really should join the network. But this, what you want is this susceptibility to this hysteria, this susceptibility to being fooled, this susceptibility to the darkness, to be extinct in your life. So this operation, see what's happened is the social bonds of a free society are now extinct in America because we've had almost 100 years of legal charity of people. It wasn't complete at first, but more and more people go to the government for their welfare. And just like Paul said, just like David said, thousands of years before Paul, so I mean, you can go back almost 4,000 years, and, you know, David was saying it before Polybius said it, that what should have been their table, what should have been for your welfare, has become a snare and a trap. And the reason they say a snare and a trap, well, isn't a snare and a trap the same thing, is because it's not only going to bind you into a system of bondage like it did in Egypt thousands of years before, but it will cripple you. It will debilitate you. It will degenerate the character of society until it finds once more a monarch and a king. The same principle. They're repeating it over and over again. You have those social bonds of a free society where people actually care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves has been extinguished in our modern society. So that when somebody's trapped in a hospital or somebody's losing their job or their business is being shut down, people get all upset and they kind of fumble around and kind of come together sometimes, and some people show up and some people don't. And I have to hire a lawyer because my neighbor won't come to my defense because nobody's attending to what Christ called the weightier matters. And nobody's doing all that because you're not sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded. You're not already conditioned to be there for your neighbor. It doesn't do any good if you fill out a POA to protect you from being medically kidnapped if you've got nobody who will actually show up and get you out. If you have no place to take you to that will take care of you in a righteous way. So all those doctors out there who are waking up, all those nurses out there who are waking up, all those handymen out there who are waking up need to start coming together. All you rich and poor alike need to start coming together in the character of Christ, because the righteousness of Christ has become extinct in America. Because you've spent the last 100 years practicing legal charity. And like we said, you know, the black community was targeted, both by FDR. Margaret Sanger was going around already wanted to extinguish blacks, wanted to make them extinct, wanted to get rid of them, and she was starting her abortion, Planned Parenthood, and then eventually abortion clinics came out of that. But under LBJ and his war on poverty and his great society, he also targeted the black community that went from 3% single families in 1901 to 75% single families today. That just decimated the black community, which is why the black, it's not because they're black. It doesn't have anything to do with race. It has to do with the social welfare system. That was, they sent people into those communities to get people to sign up for social welfare, even though they didn't need it. They've done the same thing in the Mexican community now. And to tell you the truth, they do it now in the white community as well as the Asian community. And we see the numbers of single-parent families rising in all those demographics. I don't want to call them communities. Let's say the white demographics or the black demographics. Because a community really is people who are actually sharing communion. Sharing communion isn't sharing a crumb of bread that some priest supposedly blessed. Communion was, and we showed this in our study of Justin the Martyr, that it was sacks of loaves of bread that was being distributed because the church was the entire social welfare. The pure religion means the entire social welfare of the communities of Christians that were gathered in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Modern Christians don't do that. They go to men who exercise authority, directly contradicting the teachings of Christ, doing the absolute opposite of what Christ said to do and not do. And their Corban, their sacrifice, is for sacrifices that go to the government that exercises authority to distribute from their table a welfare that is both a snare and a trap, debilitates the people and weakens them so that they have no means to stand against tyranny. And the tyranny is coming. There's nothing I can do to stop that. But there's something you can do to be a... Your choice now is what side of this division of goats and sheep you want to be on. Do you want to be the sheep that follow Christ down to the shores of the Red Sea? Or you want to keep doing what you've been doing that got you into this mess to begin with? The Constitution is not your salvation. Nothing against the Constitution. I've explained that in free books that we have online, hundreds of articles and audios over and over again. And I show you that it's not a biblical document. It's not according to what the Bible says you should put in your Constitution. It doesn't have the five elements. It barely has one, and the one element it does have, they don't pay attention to. And it has no meaning anymore in the context today. But the reality is, it's not your salvation. Getting the right president, you know, you can vote. I'm not telling you not to vote. I don't have the right to exercise that kind of authority. I'm telling you what works. And what works is you have to change the way you've been thinking in accordance with the way Christ said to think. You have to turn that thinking into action. You have to become a doer of the word. That includes gathering together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, some sort of a network, intimate local network connected all the way across with people who have to care about you as much as they care about themselves, if they're going to think like Christ, with people that are willing to sacrifice some of their own blood, sweat, and tears for other people they may not have ever even met. And you have to attend to the weightier matters. Why do I say weightier matters? Because Christ said weightier matters. The Pharisees were condemned because they weren't bearing fruit. They weren't bearing fruit because they weren't doing what Christ said, because the Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, was now like Social Security, a forced offering. And they were just getting farther and farther away from the righteousness of God. You've been doing the same thing. Time to repent and go back the other way. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Thank you.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, one of the things Christ said, he would send the Comforter, but he had to go first so that the Comforter would come. Well, part of that was we were too dependent upon the presence of Christ, or the apostles were, that they needed to walk alone. It's just like a small child learning to walk. That if you keep carrying him around all the time, he's not going to learn to walk. You got to put him down to let him learn to walk. But this word Comforter is also translated advocate. In order for this advocate to come, and why does the advocate come after Christ go, and what is drawing him near us is that we are walking in the way. We are learning to walk in the way. And how do we get God to advocate for us is that we have to advocate for others. So that when somebody's business is getting shut down in our congregation, we have to come and stand by them. When somebody is getting taken off to, like in Australia, they take them off to quarantine camp, we may have to hide them so that they don't get arrested. We have to create a refuge for them, for other people who, I mean, it could get to the point, I don't know if, you know, that they may continue this, you know, there was some child just arrested or detained, let's put it that way, because they were unvaccinated and they were in a museum. And they couldn't prove that they were vaccinated. It was a child. I don't know how young they were, but this is the kind of nonsense you see. And people can't come into the restaurant because they're not vaccinated. This is New York places, which is, of course, there's a little more insanity in New York and California. And, of course, now there are people just pouring out of some of these places. But the fact is, yeah, they're sane enough to leave there, but they're not necessarily sane enough to come here. So the reality is that we have, if we want God to advocate for us, we have to advocate for others. You see, as you judge, so shall you be judged. When you thought it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the power of government, then that gave power to the government to take away your goods, including your business and your job and your children. You know, on the book, The Covenants of the Gods, which I was trying to show people in that book, it's free online, but the cover of that is a famous drawing that, somewhat famous drawing, of the Pied Piper of Hamelin, who eventually took all the people's children. And, you know, even though we know that kids don't hardly get COVID, and, you know, I haven't seen any kids getting COVID that aren't being exposed heavily to parents who have received the shot. You know, I have relatives, distant relatives or in-laws that have gotten the shot. And some of them have been sick ever since. I know people who got COVID who are relatives. They got better and they're not sick. So what's the deal? How come almost, I know people in the hospital, but they're fully vaccinated. I don't know hardly anybody unvaccinated who are going to the hospital sick. They still get colds once in a while. But so what's happening? Well, the reality is that I know a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what Jesus said. And they have extinguished the social bonds. You know, the one fellow, his wife was put in the hospital. He couldn't come and visit her. Now, there are federal laws that you're supposed to be allowed to come every 5 days, but then they put all kinds of restrictions on you, and you have to wear masks and all this kind of, depends on what hospitals. Other hospitals are not so crazy. And I know of medical centers that can give you hospital-like care better than some hospitals. And they don't do all this nonsense. And you're a lot safer in those places. But you need to join the network, and we need to find these places together and find these doctors together and find these refuges together and these communities together. I'm not going to just announce where they are on the air, because we don't know if you should know where they are. So, because we don't know who you are. We don't know who to trust. I certainly don't trust everybody listening to this broadcast or this podcast, if you're listening to it on the podcast. So, yeah, you have to, this is why you have to come together and do all those things I talked about at the beginning. And you have to advocate for one another. You have to be there for one another. You have to love one another if you want God to advocate for you and love you. I mean, God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans, but he's going to treat the Nicolaitans different than the people who are conforming to the ways of Christ. The foolish virgins, they got the door slammed in their face, and they kept knocking, but nobody would open up the door. And the guy who came without the wedding garments got thrown out, tied up, bound up, and thrown out. So, yeah, Jesus loves you, but there's tough love in the kingdom of God. So you need to love one another as he loved us. And that means you have to gather together with one another and become prepared for the unrighteousness of the world by adopting and conforming to the righteousness of God. And this is how the Comforter is drawn towards you and to you, is because you're walking, you're a doer of the word, walking in the way of righteousness. So, you want to be conforming to Christ, not conforming to the world. And conforming to the world is compliance. And it comes in several different forms. Compliance, and they talk about identification and internalization. So what does that mean? Compliance. I'm not, you know, that's a big sign you see on people's shirt. I will not comply. And that's fine if you want to go that way. I have pulled a cloth mask over my face when people were having a fit. Because the fact that, not here, but, you know, if you're in town, back when the hysteria was at its peak, but I explained to them while I did it that this is not going to make you safe, you know. I informed them once that, oh, I've already had COVID. And they thought, like, oh, my gosh. And they had this, like, terrified look in their face. I said, it's just a flu. And they, like, you can't say that. That's a heresy. it is just the flu, but it's not just the flu, because I do believe, and we said this from the beginning, that somebody grafted in this spike protein. And it could have appeared naturally, but it doesn't appear. All the evidence is that it did not appear naturally. And that was early on. You didn't have to wait till Cruz said it. It was early on. The science was there. The top scientists, guys with 10,000 sites to their name and all kinds of patents, they were saying this. But it was just not getting in the news, because the mountains of Samaria didn't want you to know the truth. But some people knew there was something wrong, because some people were listening to the Holy Spirit. But then we kind of spell it out for those people who are, so they can get more evidence and help them with their unbelief. But what you really want to be doing is complying with Christ. And see, this is the problem. A lot of these people who say they are Christians, they're not complying with Christ. Christ commanded that his disciples, who became the ministers of the church he appointed, the called out that he appointed a kingdom to, they were to make the people sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, so that they could have a daily ministration to take care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity, and not legal charity, not forced offerings, not the bondage of Egypt. And if you would comply with Christ, you would be in the process of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You would actually be identifying with the character of Christ, and it would be manifested in your works. We would see it in your works. You just tell me you're born again, that doesn't mean anything. You can give me the date and the hour, it doesn't mean anything. Because James said to judge them according to their works, and Revelation says they'll be judged according to their works. Doesn't mean that you're earning salvation, but it means that that's the evidence. That's the witness. That's your confession. See, you can say you believe in Jesus and confess him with your lips only, but if your actions are telling me otherwise, then I know that those lips are just lying lips. Now, they may have lied to themselves. When Christ told all these many to get you from me, you workers of iniquity, they thought they were Christians. They thought they were following Christ. And he says, I don't know you. Because they didn't know him. The same as the Pharisees thought they knew Moses. They didn't know Moses. And so the last thing is this internalization. Is that, and this is what's happened with this mass hysteria, this psychosis. Is that the fear grips you from inside and out. You're not just pulling up the mask to help out this person who's about to go into hysterics. Most of the times that where I did it, I hardly went to town. But they were worried about OSHA coming in and fining them. And if they didn't ask me, I says, well, I'll tell them you'd ask me. But that guy was about ready to have a coronary, and so I calmed him down by putting it up. But I was explaining to him the whole time that you're not any safer, so the viruses go right, you know. And that actually, when his deer in the headlight look showed up, he calmed down. But he was just staring. He didn't know what to do. But, you know, in all those confrontations that we've had around the county, and I'm not the only one who's done it, I believe that that's part of the reason why we have the lowest vaccination rate in the whole entire state, especially amongst children. It's because of the fact that we, you know, they're not all jumping on board, but we're stilling the storm enough so that the people will kind of get a grip. And this is another reason why you have to get into a network. Is for the same reason that Christ sent them out two by two, you know, two ministers together, is that you're going to need help with your unbelief. You're going to need that encouragement of others. You don't want to trust in that. You want to trust in the Holy Spirit and God. And those people who are coming in the name of God, they're not going to be making you dependent upon them. This is one of the things you see with a lot of modern pastors and rabbis is, they want to make you emotionally dependent upon them. I just was, when I was getting ready during the break for this next part of the show, I was pulling up some of my old articles, and we'll cover some of them in the afternoon show. But I have one, Emotional Socialism. I forgot I'd written that. But there's kind of an emotional socialism where you become dependent upon one another. That you don't have strength unless you're in with that crowd. Well, the crowd wants you to become strong. They want us all to stand up on our own feet together. We don't want to make one another weak. We want to make one another strong. Because that was Sodom and Gomorrah in a time of affluence. They did not strengthen the poor. And we're all a little poor in that faith and strength of character that we need, or we wouldn't be in this mess. But we want to continue to grow in that strength. And we want to extinguish the fear and practice the forgiveness, because that forgiveness will help extinguish the fear. We want to forgive those people who promised us benefits and are not. They're giving us bondage. But we want to practice charity. It's not enough to stop the covetous practice. Some people say, well, I'm not taking the benefit, so I'm free. No, you can't become free until you reverse the process where you create a network of charity, where you care about others, where you advocate for others, where you create a refuge for others, as if those others were yourself. If you're just up stocking up beans and ammunition in your cabin in the woods, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're just seeking your own salvation. You're trying to save yourself. That's not the character of Christ. Christ came that others might be saved. So you have to do the same thing, and that is how you extinguish the bonds, the bands, which have connected you with this system of tyranny. This is how you heal the degeneration of your own soul that has turned so many people into perfect savages. This is the internalization of Christ in you, because in that process, you start writing upon your heart and upon your mind, or allowing him to do that. Because, again, you can't just intellectually change your mind. Your mind must be changed by God. You don't know Christ well enough to conform to Christ. I mean, we've given you an inkling. Certainly the scriptures gives us an image of Christ, a view of Christ, a perception of Christ, but that's all coming from outside in. That's all coming to you by way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because I'm showing you, well, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority, that's evil. Peter calls it a covetous practice. That's evil. If you're engaged in covetous practice, that's evil. You're not born again. When you thought it was okay, that you're not born again. I'm not saying that you didn't have some awakening, some part of your aspect of your existence, your soul, your life, but you weren't perfected in it. If you're still doing that, you're certainly not perfected in it. And that's what you have to strive for. And the fact is that if you don't take the next step in that direction, you're going to backslide. You're going to fall away from Christ. I've seen this time and time again. People, they see the truth, they see this truth, they see that truth, and then they come to a wall and they're just not going to see the next truth. You don't stay stagnant. This is not a stagnant universe. You will fall back. You will decay. You will degenerate. You must continue because, like I said, the journey is the destination. You're not going to get to the kingdom of heaven because you work really hard at it. You're not going to get salvation because you earn it. It's because you seek it, and you're willing to make the sacrifices necessary for that seeking of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to get some of those fundamental values of the kingdom. We can memorize those. We can put them in our minds intellectually and then ask ourselves, are we really conforming to Christ? Are we really doers of the word? We know that Social Security and welfare by the government and the legal charity provided by government, the national insurance provided by government, by men who exercise authority, we know that is not the righteousness of God. And so if we're seeking the righteousness of God, we should be seeking a system of social welfare through charity. There's no way to do that unless we come together. And the wisest way to come together is the way that Christ said, the way that Moses said, is to gather in small groups and connect those groups and create the bonds of that connection. You know, when Galatia sent funds to Corinth and Jerusalem, bonds were created. And those people, they knew where those funds came from. And when mass amounts of population had to move around in order to survive in a country that was suffering from mass formation of psychosis and the subsequent decay of the economy, the runaway inflation, we explained all that. Rome was having this runaway inflation, and they didn't even do as many bad things as we've done. We've done far worse in that area than Rome did, but we're finding ourselves in that same pattern. And I tell you, when I look at it, there's no hope. When I look at it with my intellectual mind, my knowledge of history, my understanding of economics, I took economics way back, you know, more than 50 years ago. And I remember some of those classes, you know, and I would bring up, you know, we're going through all these economic theorems, and they were saying this theorem, and this means this, and this theorem, and this means that, and then this means that you have a successful economy. And I raised my hand and I said, if this theorem is true and this theorem is true, the meter by which is the gross national product, that you're gauging the success of the economy is actually, you can't tell if the economy is a success based on the gross national product, because the gross national product is based on something that is not a value, which is the Federal Reserve note, the amount of Federal Reserve notes. Because you're going to see the gross national product skyrocket in America, but it isn't because more products are being sold, because less will be sold, but they cost twice as much. A local restaurant was just showing what we paid for grease, what we paid for, you know, cooking oil, what we paid for shrimp, what we paid for steaks, and the prices had, in some cases, had tripled from what they paid months ago. Well, and then you know, what's happening in the economy. I mean, it's already, the avalanche has begun, you know, and now either you ski harder so you stay ahead of the avalanche, or you get out of the way of the avalanche, and the kingdom is out of the way of the avalanche. So seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go another way. Don't go the same way as the avalanche. Go another way. Get out of the way. And that way, of course, is the way of Christ. We have a whole article on that where you can look up the way of Christ. One of the problems is a lot of people go to church for justification. They make a lot of choices because of justification. We're not supposed to be seeking justification. We're supposed to be seeking righteousness. We're supposed to have faith in the righteousness of God. We're supposed to have faith in the way of God, in the character of God, in the character of Christ. And if we seek that, everything else will be provided. And I've given you a glimpse of some of those things that would be provided. You will see people with medical skills, economic skills, mechanical skills, people who, you know, rich and poor start coming together as you literally create a nation within a nation. We've talked about that, whether in Bulgaria and Malaysia and all parts of the world. There are groups of people that create micro economies, micro governments, voluntary governments. Like the church is a voluntary government. It doesn't have anybody exercising authority. It's everybody takes back their responsibilities, because you cannot get your rights back if you don't take your responsibilities back. People think, well, we go back to the Constitution and we'll have our rights back. Well, you got to go back to 1830. You can't just go back and say, we're going to put the, because the contract clause of the Constitution, the government has too much power. It's not going to give its power up. Again, the Constitution is not your salvation. That's delusional thinking. It's been instrumental in bringing about the problem, although I'm not going to say it is the problem. The problem is the fact that we do not have the social values, the social virtues. We do not exercise them. We don't even know how to exercise them. Somebody mentioned militia. Somebody has suggested that the person who mentioned it is actually a government informant, so, which could be. That's often the case. But like I said, the original militia was building schools, building roads, building libraries. That's what you need to do. Anyway, we're out of time, so until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. The studio cam is on. The chat room is open, so come on over to FirstAmendmentRadio.com and click on the chat button and join the conversation. Oh, today, what are we going to talk about? Well, let's look at some scriptures first. Still, this week, I'm still looking at Mystery Babylon. Verse 17, chapter 15 of the Revelation said, "He said to me, 'The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put into their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman," speaking of the whore, "the woman which thou sawest," and that was the whore sitting upon the beast, "is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So pinpointing it there, this messenger to the church, and specifically speaking to John in the Revelation about 95 AD, identifies the woman which thou sawest, this whore that rides the beast, is that great city, and, well, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And where was that great city in 95 AD that reigned over the kings of the earth? Now, today, and for 1260 years, the ruler of that great city, Rome, was and is the Vatican. John would point at Rome, because it was Rome, but not the Vatican as the head of Rome. It was the Roman Empire then, but it was soon to be that for 1260 years that Rome would be ruled from the Vatican. You know, merely changing its, like we have our White House, our government in Washington, D.C. So it just kind of changed the place in Rome from where the great city is ruled that reigns over the kings of the earth. And you have the church today, and all of them are waiting for some antichrist to show up for the last 7 or 3.5 years. Even people who don't believe in the rapture. Like I was watching, I was watching True News, that's the program, last week, and he doesn't believe in a rapture, but he's an amillennial anyway, so he believes in rapture-type fairy tales, you know, things that aren't written in the Bible, that have to be constructed upon conjecture alone. And those are two things that have to be constructed on conjecture alone from the Bible. One is amillennialism, because it's not explicitly, expressly stated anywhere in the Bible. And the other one is a pre-tribulation rapture, another thing that is not expressly or explicitly stated anywhere in the Bible. Also a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel, or I guess you have to call it a second 70th week, because, you know, there was a week that actually followed the 69th. I mean, what do they call that one? The 71st week? Well, we're not having the 70th week right away. We're going to have that one in the future. So the one that actually followed the 69th week wasn't the 70th week. It was the 71st week. I mean, that's ridiculous, but, you know, that's basically what they're saying. So I don't see how they get around it, but they do. They do. They do not want to let go of that comfort. They're so afraid, so fearful that they will have to be in some kind of tribulation. Of course, first they believe a lie, because they believe that all of the calamity that God wrote into the book of the Revelation, the tribulation that played out over the last 2,000 years for the most part, thank God, it's not all going to happen and land on us. I mean, but when tribulation comes and it lands on you, it doesn't matter.
how bad it is, especially if it kills you, you know. And the thing is, when judgment comes on the world, guess what comes on God's people? Well, tribulation, because judgment and tribulation come together. Although we know when judgment comes on the nation that we're in or around, or the nations around us, we know that judgment is not for us. That's a temporal judgment upon the nation to bring them to repentance, if it is possible. But for us, it's tribulation. Jesus stated it plainly. In this life, you will have tribulation. There's no escape. There's no pre-tribulation rapture escape. I know you want it really, really bad. I wanted it. Hey, first they told me how bad it was going to be. It's going to be the worst time that never was ever a time like it in the whole of the earth. But, you know, tell that to the, say, you know, the 6 million Jews being burned to death or being thrown into ovens or starving to death. You know, that was the worst time for them. So when your worst time comes, it doesn't matter whether it's called a great tribulation that you're trying to escape. It does, none of that matters when you're going through it. So when judgment comes, and judgment is coming right now, it's on America. We can see the nation falling apart. We can see, judgment has been happening for the last, couple years, big time. And what we need to do is repent as a people, and we need to preach God's word and preach repentance. And yes, that may bring tribulation upon us and persecution upon us, but those things are inescapable for God's people. And if you're so hell-bent on escaping persecution and tribulation from the world around you, then what would you do? What will you do? Will you sell your soul? You say, oh, well, God's word must have been wrong, because all of these temptations are going to come upon you. And you're going to say, well, God's word must have been, why? Why? I was taught that God's word said that I would be raptured out before anything bad happened, before all the tribulation came. And so I guess the Bible's wrong. I might as well just go along with the world. Here, give me the mark of the beast. You know, is that what you're going to say? when your favored plan doesn't play out, when your favored Antichrist Counter-Reformation eschatological scheme doesn't work, when the rapture you chose, because there's three raptures, you know, God gives us multiple choice, and whatever the church decides or is most popular with the church, that's the one God's going to go with. You believe that? I mean, you got three raptures to choose from. I don't choose any of the raptures, you know, because some people will say, well, you're post-tribulation. Well, yeah. The scripture does say after the tribulation of those days, but I'm not a post-tribulation rapturist. I'm a post-tribulation resurrectionist, because Jesus is coming and we will be resurrected when he appears. Yeah, that's when it's going to happen. Has nothing to do with any of the three rapture options that are being offered today for the evangelical church. Let's see. Let me check out the chat room here. See, I shared the rapture will be canceled with a couple from church, and now they want to come to the home church. It is a beautiful thing. Oh, yes, it is. Okay, well, I'm glad that that book is doing its job, because that's what it was written for. It was written for such a time as this, and especially when they get their Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount. I expect that to happen by, well, probably sometime about 2024. Not very far off when you consider it's already 2022, because I think they're going to want to get their rapture, 7-year rapture play, you know, done by 2030. That seems to be their target date, to have everything, because to get all of the Christians online that believe in the raptures and rapture eschatology, well, you have to get all of them disappointed that the rapture didn't happen. You know, because it's not going to happen. The resurrection will happen. It's just not going to happen on the rapture schedule, okay? And that's why I wrote that book, When the Third Temple is Built. The rapture will be canceled. That's my first book. Yeah, that one works too, but this is the one I wrote specifically, When the Third Temple is Built. I think it's a better book for the purpose, but either of them will work. Anyway, we're talking about the whore. And really, that's the next thing on the schedule, on our prophetic schedule. The next big event is that one. Because if we go over here to, I believe, chapter 18, and when Babylon is fallen, has become the habitation of devils. Yeah, it's there. And it's, you know, it's been spiritually fallen. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her wrath. I think I put it well in my latest book. And my latest book is this one here. Which is it? It's called The Beast Apocalyptic. Mystery Babylon and the Beast Powers. And I think if you really want to understand prophecy, this is in a series I did on YouTube, and you can scroll back on my website to get the Beast Apocalyptic series that I did on the air. But this is from chapter 7 of the book, The Beast Apocalyptic. Revelation 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And as the New Testament era opens, the Chaldean city of Babylon merely exists as subjugated to the Roman Empire, certainly not reaching to the greatness of the city here described. The complete descriptor at Revelation 17:5 is most revealing, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So we understand that we're not talking about literal Babylon here, because a lot of people ask me that question occasionally. And I remember, you know, like 20 years ago, wondering the same things. So I'm not faulting anyone for asking the question, will literal Babylon rise again? No, so we understand that we're not talking about literal Babylon here. A mystery is what is literal. That's what the text says. It is alliterated in the text that we are speaking about a mystery Babylon, not literal Babylon, okay? That settles the question for me. She is referred to in the feminine, like the church, and a mother, not in the masculine character of the beast powers. So you can't say that Mystery Babylon is the beast. She rides the beast. She is differentiated from the beast as riding it. When you ride a horse, you don't become the horse. You steer the dumb animal, okay? And the beast is kind of like a dumb animal. It has a life of its own. But she is a church. But she is an unfaithful harlot church. She does not stay in the proper sphere of church government. She commits fornication with the civil rulers in order to obtain the power she so desperately covets. Now, who are we talking about here? Well, there's only one power in the whole earth that fits this description. No, it's not the Methodist church. No, it's not the church. It's not the Baptist church, okay? Because these, you know, though these people, like a couple of them, become friends with the president, or they meet the Pope or whatever. Meet the Pope. Yeah, I'm giving the store away with that statement. No, she commits fornication with the civil rulers in order to obtain the power she so desperately covets. She is the mother of that great falling away, headed by the man of sin, and who is called the son of perdition. She is the mother of harlots and abominations. The term abominations here should bring to mind the abomination that maketh desolate, being a wrong sacrifice in the temple of God. She offers a bloodless sacrifice, even today. See, who are we talking about? Is America Mystery Babylon, people say? No, I'm sorry. This is not, we're not speaking. I mean, it is so plain. You know, that's why if you don't have this book, you should get it or go through the series, where I read the whole book to you on the air for free. So you can find that on my YouTube page or on my website there somewhere. Just look for it. You'll find it. The whole series is there. I think it's 10 sessions of about 45 minutes long to get through the whole thing. Or just buy the book. That's easy. It isn't that expensive, you know. Less than $20, it'll get it to your door. Anyway, the term abominations here should bring to mind the abomination that maketh desolate. And no, there's so much confusion over that statement, but it's plain what Jesus was pointing to. Being a wrong sacrifice in the temple of God. She offers a bloodless sacrifice in contradistinction to what the scripture declares. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Her man of sin sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let us not forget that the New Testament church is the temple of God. So the man of sin sits in the hearts and minds and takes the place of God in the church, in the people's hearts and minds. And he does this for about 2 billion people on planet Earth. That's right. It reminds me of George Bush, the W. Yeah. When he was asked a question in an interview, and it says, what do you see when you look into the eyes of the Pope? Yeah. Can you believe someone who had asked him that question? You know what he said? He said, I see God. That's right. He said, I see God. He looked to the man of sin who takes the place of God. And that man, he was wowed by the awesome wonder and power of the man of sin who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He was awed. And you know, many people are, because they worship power. They worship authority. They worship money. And then they see the great power and authority because it's hidden from the world. Most of the world don't see it. You say, oh, the Antichrist is alive and well, and he's sitting over there in the Vatican. He's the head of the city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Yeah. Imagine that. Oh, no, that can't be. The Antichrist is some guy that's not going to show up till the last 7 years. And that hasn't happened yet. When it does happen, I will be raptured. So you're wrong and I'm right because, you know, my speculation must be true. And anything that doesn't agree with my speculation and the speculation I've been taught, and it's not really speculation. I'll even argue that it's not speculation. Yeah. Dale says, he quotes, I sit as a queen and will see no sorrow. She will see sorrow. Yeah, she will. Because God has put it into their minds, the ten horn power. Let's see, where is that at? I have that here somewhere. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put into their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Their kingdoms unto the beast. The ten horned powers give their kingdoms to the beast. And she and the beast, he, the beast, turns on the whore and does what? Well, because they hate her. Why do they hate her? Well, they're going to find a good reason here. And yeah, it's going to happen. They're going to turn on her. She's committed fornication with them all. Now, how many of you former fornicators out there? Yeah. How many of you former fornicators out there that are following God and have repented of your sins, think fondly upon your past fornications and those that dragged you into them. And the price you paid with your life, the destruction of your families. Yeah. Well, see, that's what's going to happen with these ten horn powers. they're going to turn on her. They're going to see the fornication they committed. They're going to see what she did to them, how she used and abused them and their people. No, who turns on her? It's the ten horn powers of Europe. It's the European powers that will turn on her. The ten horns, okay? If you read my book, you'd understand this, and you would have, once you understand this here, the beast apocalyptic, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. When you understand what these symbols and who these powers are, everything pretty much falls into place, because the who's who and the who's doing what and what the scripture says they're going to do, like I'm trying to tell you right now, it will all make sense once you know who the characters are. So it's the ten horns. And I guess we have to talk a little bit about the earth beast. The earth beast. Well, we talk about Western Europe having ten divisions of power. One division, one-tenth of the kingdom fell away. And we believe that was the English, the British Isles, which fell away from the beast. And so when she was judged about the time of the French Revolution, that judgment did not fall in the tenth of the kingdom, though they did feel the judgment because they had their own tribulation and there was matriculation. The effects of that whole thing did matriculate and affect the British Isles too. So even if the judgment doesn't fall directly on you, you still feel the tribulation because she was close enough to feel it. But then, talking about the two-horned earth beast, which we've identified as America. Now, I look at Western Europe. I was thinking about this morning before I came on the air, and the ten horns were the ten divisions of Western European nations. Okay? But America is depicted as a lamb. With two horns, and a lamb is an immature sheep, okay? But it would still be a immature male sheep. But it had two horns. So what we're focusing on with the earth beast power is a twofold division. And perhaps we need to talk about that a little bit when we get back from the break. Kind of opening it up and taking a better look at that enigma. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
This
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. We're just discussing prophecy here. We have some questions in the chat room, which I'm going to address. Let's see. Tom W. in the chat room says, James C. Morris hates it when I call it Darbyism. Yeah, I know James C. Morris, and not personally, but I know who we are of him. And I've been in a couple of knockdown dragouts with him on a few forums. But he wrote a book, I believe it's something about ancient dispensationalism. And what he does is he finds quotes from the second, third, fourth century, fathers that have elements that could be considered, futurism. And then he blows them up into full-blown futurism of today. And, you know, I already have admitted that the first one to put all of those pieces and bring them all together and attribute them to an end-time Antichrist was, okay, Francisco Ribera about 1570. So 1570 is a date he hates. He says, it didn't just all start in 1570. Well, it was Francisco Ribera was the first one to bring all of those disparate wrong conclusions that were being written about, that he finds all those elements and bring them all together and then offer up an end-time Antichrist to take the place of the Pope of Rome. Of course, to defend the Pope of Rome, saying he can't be the Antichrist. See, it's an end-time Antichrist. But see, those first early church fathers, even though the things they were saying were not correct, it doesn't matter about the wrong things that the early church fathers wrote. It really only matters what the Bible says. But they still weren't upholding what we call dispensational futurism today. It's a totally different thing. The first one to bring all those elements together and propose the end-time Antichrist was Francisco Ribera. And of course, many others have since then contributed to the scheme, to make it much more complex and what's being offered today. So I know what the early church fathers wrote, and they did not believe in the futurism that is offered up today, because it was not, like I said, it was not all brought, those elements weren't all brought together until 1870, when Francisco Ribera, in defense of the Pope, offered up an end-time Antichrist character as the Antichrist and man of sin of the Scripture, because he was trying to deflect the fact that what the early reformers were writing, saying that the Pope was the seat of the Antichrist. So that's the defense there. So he's basically just defending the Pope, as far as I'm concerned, James C. Morris is. Okay, so in his book, it'd be a waste of time to read it, but unless you want, you know, to read it as in order to offer a defense against it, but you have to get back and you have to look and take what those early church fathers written, not what James C. Morris says about what they wrote. And so you're getting with every step, you're getting one more step away from the Bible. First, they made the error of juxtaposing a 3.5 or some period of the 70 weeks and putting it off to, because they were expecting the Antichrist to show up any minute. And they were right. He did show up and he did rule for 1260 years. Okay. But they wanted it to be 3.5 or 1260 literal days, not years. Okay. So see, they were wrong on every count. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about James C. Morris. And he's got a book to defend now. Okay. But he still can't show me in the scripture any pre-tribulation rapture, or that the 70 weeks have not been fulfilled, or that there's a gap in the 70. He can't show me any of those things. He may show me all the elements of those things, or many of the elements of those things, in some of the early church fathers' writings, but that doesn't mean they were right. You know, people, they made mistakes, and they're obvious mistakes to me. Okay, see what else we got. The ten horns are the kings of Europe. Well, they're divisions of Europe, and those divisions have, the lines have moved and, you know, taken different shape over the last 2000 or however long it's been since the fifth century. Since the fifth century, those lines have moved and so forth. But the British Isles, that division there has pretty much remained the same because of the water division there. It's divided by the English Channel from the rest of Europe. So that's pretty much stayed the same, that tenth of the kingdom. And the other tenths have vacillated as the lines have been drawn and redrawn. But those were there before, as the scripture says, they have received no power as yet. John writing, or the angel telling John, the messenger telling John, in 95 AD, that they have received no kingdoms as yet, those 10 divisions. So even at that time, in 95 AD, they had received no power as kingdoms as yet, those divisions. So the horns really represent divisions, as far as I can tell. And now the rise of the two horned earth beasts. See, we know there was 10 divisions represented by, you know, different kingdoms throughout the time, but basically 10 divisions over that period of time. And they give their power to the beast. Now we're talking about the rise of the two-horned earth beast, also from my Beast Apocalyptic book, my last book I wrote just a couple, I published just a couple months ago. This is chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So here we have another beast, not the same beast, changed or transformed or a division of the former, as some would posit. They're out there, many people, trying to say that the earth beast is just a division of the sea beast. No, it's not. It's another beast, plainly. This beast is distinct from the one that opened the chapter, as we have determined that the sea or water from which John saw the first beast rise up out of. So here the earth must also be symbolic, as both the sea and beast terminology are. As contrast is a much used literary device in scripture, so here the earth or land symbology must be taken in contrast to the sea or water, being the locality of the previous beast. In this case, a locality that is not peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, so not densely populated as the old world, where the several sea beasts all rose to power and in their turn conquered and assimilated those previous to them. Verse 11 continued, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now we are giving the only visual description of this earth beast when it appeared in vision. And it being the only additional beast mentioned, must be the seventh enumerated at Revelation 17:10 and 11. the Daniel 8 beasts depicted as a ram and a he-goat compare. This one appears as a lamb, an immature sheep. See, before Daniel 8, we had a ram, which is a male sheep, and then we had a he-goat, which, of course, is a male goat or a buck. So they would compare to this one. This is how we would compare. This one appears as a lamb, an immature sheep, a complete retrograde in character from the dragon. If the scripture be consistent, this beast power should be in nature less aggressive and tyrannical than even the ram and he-goat, so easily manipulated by the former, speaking of the dragon, the red dragon that opened the chapter. And we know it's a red dragon because it was described to us in chapter 12, this being a cold-blooded rather than a warm-blooded mammal like all of the other beasts before it. That's one way that the ten-horned beast is different. It says it was different than all of the beasts before it. So we're looking at these differences. If this beast appeared to Daniel, he would have written similarly, I beheld another beast coming up out of the wilderness, a lamb, or young sheep, with two horns, for that is the simple meaning of the phrase used, like a lamb. This like a lamb symbol may also intimate that the Lamb of God perhaps has enough influence in this nation to prevent it from becoming totally tyrannical, as was the contrasting ram and he-goat of those monarchies represented. The horns appearing as divisions, however equal, if the attributes lamb-like and dragon-speaking apply to them, this would also support our thesis. Now, speaking of the horns, there's two horns in this earth beast, and there were 10 horns in the old beast. But of course, we also had the two beasts, the Medo and Persia Empire, depicted as horns, but it had two horns, but one was higher than the other and came up last. So see, these horns and how they appear tells us something about this beast power. And in the sea beast that opened the chapter 13, that is, it has 10 horns and then a little horn that comes up among them. And it's a little horn because it's a division of one of the horn divisions. Okay. And we've identified that division of one tenth of the 10 divisions of the old world as, the locality of Rome, and basically that little horn would be Rome, whether it's Imperial Rome or Vatican or the ecclesiastical Roman power, because those are the two powers that exerted their dominance in the city of Rome. Okay. So that little horn is a division of one of the ten divisions of Western Europe. So we identify the little horn as Rome. And we know that there were two ruling powers in that little division, one that was pre-500 AD, or the up to the 5th century, and then after the 5th century, we see that the ecclesiastical power takes over for 1260 years until the judgment falls on the seat of the beast, which is Rome itself, and at that time would be the Vatican, because it was exercising the power even over the whole of Europe until one-tenth of the kingdom fell away. But she has her ways of wiggling back in everywhere, does she not? So now we have to look for an obvious division, twofold division, because, you know, kind of if we were to compare, say, the American continent with its 50 different divisions, or actually, you know, divisions of states, you know, each of the 50 states being a division, then it would have 50 horns. But it's not typified as 50 horns. It's typified as having two horns, and one is not higher than the other. One does not come up first or last or is a little higher, but it just says it has two horns. And so there's no differentiation in the power of those horns throughout the life of the beast. It doesn't say that one horn. It just says it's like a lamb and speaks as a dragon. And so I may have to attribute those two characteristics, one to each horn, because that seems to be the division we're looking at today. It's so stark, the division between those that are lamb-like in this nation and those that are dragon-speaking. The difference is so stark today. The division is so clear today. And it seems to be so equal today between those that want to destroy the nation and those that want to preserve it. Yes, that's right, Great Harvest in the chat room. The 10 horn divisions of Europe that hate the whore. Yes, those are the 10 divisions, right? And it says they're going to turn on her and destroy her with fire. So they're going to get, they're going to get very, very angry about something that the whore has done to them. And it's got to be over the fornication that she's committed with them, to get them to do things that they would not have done without her help and influence. And I believe that's what's going on in the world right now. She has gained total control. Everything that's going lockstep is her work. It's the work of her and her shadow government, lockstep, working throughout the entire earth. This is her project. You know, and I was watching, like I said, I was watching True News last week, and he likes to go off after the Zionists. But what he doesn't realize that is Zionism is just another project of the Antichrist. Just one of his many projects that he has going on. So Zionism is just one more project of the Antichrist and his shadow government. Well, why can't he take it home? And I'll tell you why he can't take it home. Is because he's getting too much support from from the rebellious Catholics, because they're out there, they're everywhere. They go on to these new alternates like Gab and stuff, and you'll see they're very prominent. Oh, they believe that the Pope that is there, that he is the wrong Pope and all this stuff, and they're protesting against him, but they still love their idolatries and stuff. But they have a lot of money and a lot of power that people like Gab count on, and a lot of these alternate ones count on. So the Antichrist is really in there, you know, because until these people do what the scripture says and come out of her, if they are his people, if they come out of her, well, then they'll become Protestants, Protestants against the Antichrist. Yes, it is everywhere. Yeah. And much of it is controlled opposition. And they allow it. And they allow it. Anyone who does not point directly at them, they allow them to get big and make lots of money. And because if you get big and you are opposed and you point to the Antichrist, they'll come down on you hard because they own the money. They have the power of money. And you can see with those billions of dollars and all of the people that have the billions that are in their pockets, the shadow government, speaking of the Antichrist and shadow government, they're like the Antichrist puppets, helping to push the world in lockstep toward, well, you guessed it, the mark of the beast. That's the ultimate goal, is to get everyone, everywhere, under control of every single individual on the planet. Because they want total inquisitorial power. Remember, that's one of the reasons why our government was set up the way it was set up, was to protect us from inquisitorial powers of central governments. But as you can see, what's happened in Washington, D.C., is that, now the federal government has inquisitorial power. They've got most people to volunteer to tattle on themselves and fill out 1040 inquisitions every year to the Antichrist power situated, the dragon power, in firmly ensconced in Washington, D.C. Yeah. Yeah. That's the sad, sad, sad tale, isn't it? That's your dragon power. And, then you have your lamb-like horn that is fighting against. And we're fighting a losing battle. And I'll tell you why. Why does the lamb lose in the world? Yeah. Why does the lamb lose in the world? Why does the dragon get power? Why was he given power over the people of God for 1260 years to overcome them? Yeah. Well, 'cause he was. Why? Because they lie, they cheat, and they steal. And that we watched that happen over the last years. It became so blatant in the last election in America, the lying, the cheating, and the stealing, and that they get away with it now because now they control the government and they control most of the judges and they don't prosecute their own because they like the lying and the cheating and the stealing because it helps to further their agenda. That's what's going on. Yes, and the United Nations is the image of the beast created by the second beast. Remember, I wrote about that in my book, the United Nations. I also write about it in my last book because it has to do with the beast powers and the symbology being used. And the image of the beast is one of those, things. So, some expositors have inferred. Okay, let's see, where did I end up here? This like a lamb symbol may also intimate that the Lamb of God perhaps has enough influence in this nation to prevent it from becoming totally tyrannical, as was the contrasting ram and he-goat of those monarchies represented, the horns appearing as divisions, however equal. If the attributes lamb-like and dragon-speaking apply to them, this would also support our thesis. Some expositors have inferred that the beast here is not really a beast like all of the other beasts that we have reviewed, but in actuality is the false prophet from another chapter, regardless that no mention of such can be found, and the context simply does not support it. This assumption, for that is all it can be, violates everything we have learned from Scripture about the apocalyptic beast symbols. So I had to address that idea. And I have to say that even E.B. Eliot bought into that, but never really built upon it because there was nothing to build upon. It was kind of like a paper shadow that you can't build on. So that's all it can be is an assumption. Let's see, here we, okay, where was I going with this? Well, let me check out the questions here. Oh, yes, the United Nations. Okay. So anyway, I've gone through all of this before. And like I said, that you can find that, speaking of the dragon influence, he spake as a dragon. This dragon influence or division would be concurrent throughout the life of this earth beast power with the two horns. As we notice, no change or one horn being plucked up by another as in the Grecian and Roman Empire beasts previous to it. Or the Medo-Persian, where one horn is higher than the other, this beast may exhibit an equilibrium or even a constant power struggle between its lamb-like qualities and its dragon-like conversation. And I think that's become quite evident, though it seems like we had some periods where, you know, we were a nation of laws, governed by laws, and everyone was subject to the laws. But well, we can see that it's not falling out that way anymore. That the dragon is completely taking over the government with the money power and everything. And we've talked about the evolution of the money power in America, how it took, 100 years for the Antichrist to take over the money power on this continent. And of course, she did that by concentrating power, with setting up of the Washington DC seat of power in the nation. That was her work. I believe that was her main work in the Constitution. And because she knew if she could concentrate power, because she has a lot of experience in concentrating power. And anytime she can concentrate power, she knows that it will eventually fall into her favor for her designs and for her to use in a complete tyrannical takeover of whatever her object is. Okay, we'll continue this conversation when we get back after some news and such. Don't go anywhere.
all the memories of long ago.
In Family News, I'm Chris Woodward. Russia has insisted that it will not start a war with Ukraine after President Joe Biden warned there is a distinct possibility that Moscow could invade its neighbor next month. Still, Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said today that Russia could do more to de-escalate the situation. Russia has been increasing the size of its military presence near the border with Ukraine. Former presidential candidate and Governor Mike Huckabee does not think Republicans should put up much of a fight over the Supreme Court seat being vacated by the retiring liberal justice Stephen Breyer. Huckabee made these comments on the Todd Starn Show.
If this was going to make it go 5-4 the other way, okay, then it's worth a bigger fight. But this one is one that is going to keep the court just exactly where it is right now. You can call it a 6-3 or a 5-4, depending on which side of the bed Roberts gets up on each day. But my point being, be careful that you don't use all your water for too small a fire.
So this is not the hill to die on.
It is not the hill to die on. Oh. I know there are going to be some Republicans, probably some callers to your show, that will skin me alive for what I've said, but I've been in this business 30 years, and you have to pick your fights and pick the ones you can win and pick the ones that put you in a position where you can win the bigger fight later on. And that's what we need to be winning, is the big fight. And that happens later. It's not this one.
South Dakota is taking another step to make sure women are not forced to have an abortion. AFN reporter Charlie Butts.
Over the years, it's been established that many women feel they were pressured into getting an abortion, and some forced. South Dakota is considering a bill that would upgrade the punishment in the event that a woman is threatened with a crime, such as murder or a physical attack. Dale Barcher, lobbyist for South Dakota Right to Life, explains.
If those kind of threats come upon her to have an abortion, that person is guilty of a Class 5 felony. A Class 5 felony in the state of South Dakota is up to a 5-year imprisonment term, as well as possibility of up to a $10,000 fine.
Serious threats have no place in the process of a woman deciding whether to bring the baby into the world or abort the child.
Oh, exactly. And in fact, giving testimony for us will be one of our human trafficking organizations, because they see it all the time. Pimps that push their girls, their women, into having an abortion.
It also occurs frequently in relationships where the male is too immature or irresponsible to be a parent, one using the threats to force the woman or girl into aborting the baby. Barcher believes there is sufficient support in both houses of the legislature to pass the measure. I'm Charlie Butts.
2021 ended with millions of first-time gun buyers. Mark Oliva with National Shooting Sports Foundation, the Firearm Industry Trade Association.
We did a survey of our retailers to figure out who was buying firearms. And what we learned from our retailers is that about 5.4 million people purchased a gun for the very first time. Again, that's from retailer observations of the people who've been coming to the stores. And that's out of a total of 18.5 million background checks for the sale of a gun. So we see that there's a continued appetite for people who haven't owned a gun before to become gun owners and take responsibility for their own safety.
Many of the first-time gun buyers were minorities and females. The NFL Foundation is awarding a variety of organizations in 30 locales with a total of $6 million to build or refurbish neighborhood football fields. The awards are the most in a single year since the NFL Foundation LISC Grassroots Field Grant Program began in 1998 and bring the program's total commitment to $58 million, resulting in the creation or refurbishment of 416 fields nationwide. All fields are newly built or significantly renovated, with improvements such as irrigation systems, lights, bleachers, scoreboards, goalposts, and turf. Grassroots grants are issued once established funding thresholds are reached for each project. In final news, 50 AIDS students were mistakenly told they received full college scholarships. There is a happy ending, though. The school, Central Michigan University, said the affected students will still receive full tuition scholarships to make it right.
It's Monday, January 24th, AD 2022. This is the Worldview.